Some time ago, I saw a picture on the internet. It was a picture that somebody found in their family, and they were totally shocked. It was at Disneyland, and as they looked at the picture together, there was a couple who were rather newlyweds. As they looked at the picture together, the bride suddenly discovered and said, "Wait a minute." And she looked, and there behind the boy in the picture, her husband, she saw herself. They had never met when they were growing up, but there she was in Disneyland with her husband long before they would ever meet, and they didn't even know they'd been there on the same day and in the same place. How incredible. How incredible. What would it be like to learn that you are in someone else's picture? What would it be like to learn that you're in someone else's story? Learned last week, or first of this week, I believe it was, my wife had emailed her sister-in-law, who was over in India, and we have a step-nephew who's in the embassy in India. We've told Sharon how to get a hold of him if they need to. But found out that while they were there, they ran into a lady who's an actuary from Chicago and that they had worked with my son. What's it like to find out you're in someone else's story? This morning, we're going to look at a parable Jesus gave, a story, and I want you to know at the outset, you're in it. Jesus told a story that you are in. And you could be in it in one of several ways, and only you will know how you fit in his story. But before we talk about the story and how you might be in it, I want to give the context a little bit. It is probably Monday before he will be crucified on Friday. It had been an eventful Sunday. The triumphal entry had taken place, in which all the people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and the scribes and Pharisees are scurrying to try and figure out how to stop it. He'd gone to the temple, and for the second time, he cleansed the temple from the buying and selling that was going on, not because it was wrong to sell in the courtyard, but because of how they were doing it. In so doing, he had exposed the religious leaders. He had exposed their greed for money. He'd exposed their greed for power. He'd exposed their greed for the approval of men rather than the approval of God. He'd exposed their hunger for recognition rather than having a hunger for righteousness. He'd exposed their focus on religious forms rather than having a focus on the God whom they were to serve. And they were just a little upset. They were furious. So furious, as you read the record, they were going to plot how they could kill him and get rid of him. So they come to him and they tell him and they accuse him and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the right?" Which was basically a challenge to him being the Messiah. And Jesus answered by telling two parables. The first one was the parable of the two sons. You remember that parable. In the parable of the two sons, Jesus said there were two boys, and the father came to them one day and said, "Son, I need you to go out and work in my field. Will you do that?" And one of them thought about it and said, "Sure, Dad, I'll go." But after he reflected, I thought, "I don't want to go. It's hard work." And he only agreed to go probably because he felt obligated to go. He had to go. Secondly, the other son said, "No, Dad, I'm not going." He got to thinking about it, and he said, "Well, you know, Dad's done so much for us. He takes care of us. He loves us. He provides for us. He's not asking that much. I can go and help Dad out for a while." And the Jews immediately, religious leaders immediately figured out he was talking about them, because they'd been told to go and carry God's message and they had refused. They'd been called by John the Baptist to repent and they hadn't done it. And they knew he was talking about them. It didn't stop there. He then told a parable about laborers in a vineyard. And he told about a vineyard owner who had decided to build a vineyard. And he prepared the soil and he bought the vines and he planted the vines. And at that time, in that day and age, it would take at least 4 years before an owner would recoup the money it would cost to put a vineyard in. He built wine presses for the vines. And after the first crop came in, he sent word back, because he'd gone on a vacation, to the laborers saying, he sent some service, say, give him the money that is due me, and told them to pay them what they were owed. And they looked at that and they said, wait a minute, we're the ones who've done all the hard work. We're the ones who watered the vineyard. We're the ones who reaped the harvest. We're the ones that carried it. Why should he get the money? Somehow they forgot that he made the expense to make it available. They wouldn't have a vineyard to work in if it hadn't been for the vineyard owner. They got so caught up in what they had done, they forgot what the vineyard owner had done. He sent up his servants. They were mistreated. He finally sent his son, and they killed his son. And he asked them, what should we do to the, and they said, you should kill them too. And I want you to notice, if you don't have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 21, verses 44 and 45. I mean, 45 and 46. Matthew 21, 45 and 46. It's in your pew Bible. Keep it open to this passage. And I would urge you, pick up a Bible in the pew versus the phone in your hand. I don't want you distracted by the phone or any messages that may come across. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Perceived is putting it mildly. They knew. It was a gotcha moment. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. They feared the crowds. They knew he was talking about them. Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to tell another parable. It's in chapter 22, in verse 1. It says, and again Jesus spoke to them in parables. Again is not because he's got another parable on another vein. He's speaking to them again because he's hearing what's going on within them. He knows what they're perceiving. You can almost sense the tension in the air where Jesus was talking, probably in the courtyard of the temple. Can't you sense the tension in the air? They're accusing Jesus of things he hasn't done. They are angry at him. The animosity is running deep. Have you ever been in those kind of circumstances where the tension fills the air? When I was at Escondido, we were having a church business meeting to decide if we were going to move forward with building a new church. The funds had been coming in a little slower. We hadn't found a building site we could purchase yet. There was a moratorium on sewer in the city, and so we couldn't find a place that would be big enough to build on. And in the midst of that business meeting, while we're discussing whether or not we're going to build a new church, somebody stood up, pointed their finger at me and said, Pastor Gary, how come you're using hypnotism? The tension in the room was immediate, as you can imagine. First of all, I'd never taught it. Second of all, I didn't know how to do it. So I said, where'd you get that from? And they shared, and it was just rumors that were going around at the time. And so I told them, I said, well, if I'm doing hypnotism, I'm not doing a very good job because money's not coming in for the building program like we'd like. But I told them I'd meet them afterwards because they'd never talked to me one-on-one and people knew it. But I want to tell you, during that moment, the tension in the room was heavy. The sweat on my brow was heavy. Can you imagine Jesus standing before the religious leaders and them wanting to kill him, and how heavy the tension was? And Jesus didn't just walk away from that tension, he moved towards it. He told them another parable. It was a parable not about laborers who had to work hard. It was about people who were invited to a party. It was about people who were invited to come to be his guest at the wedding banquet for his son. It was about people invited to come and celebrate what was happening to the king and what the king was going to do. It was about the king saying, "Let me tell you about what I want to provide." Now, there were four different invitations given in this parable. Most people see three. There are four. I want you to notice verse 2. Verse 2. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who," what? "Who were invited." In other words, before this starts, an invitation has already been given. Now, what's interesting is that there are many commentators who see this as a predictive parable, an historical and predictive parable. That first invitation had been given, excuse me, through the prophets, an invitation to celebrate the coming of the Messiah. Now, in that day and age, they would do a save the date without saving the date card. Today, if we're going to invite somebody ahead of time, let them know there's a wedding, we send out a save the date so you can be there that day. They would send out an invitation, but there was no date on it because it would depend on how long it took for it to happen. So they would say, save some time for a wedding. And apparently those who'd received the first invitation had said, yes, we'll come. Which led to the second invitation, the one in verse 3. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the feast. But it says they would not come. Just simply, no. They said they would, but they decided not to. Do you see the parallel with the first parable? Again, he sent other servants. And that second invitation would have been John the Baptist and Jesus. Right? And then it says again, he sent other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves. This is a huge banquet. I'm giving you the very best I have. Come, everything's ready for the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. What it's really saying is they were apathetic. They were indifferent. They said, "What the king has in mind doesn't matter. We're busy with our own lives, thank you. We know what we have to do to survive. We're just going to take care of business as usual." But some of them weren't satisfied. It says in verse 6 that the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And these are the disciples and how they're inviting people to the wedding feast. His disciples. They would go out and invite the Gentiles. And because of that, we do know that many of them were martyred, all of his disciples but one. And it says when they were murdered, and it says that the king then was angry, sent his troops and destroyed the murders and burned their cities. And many see that as predictive of what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70. And then it says, he says to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy." They weren't worthy. They said no. They weren't worthy, not because he didn't want them there, but because they didn't want to be there. And he said, "It's ready. Therefore, go to the main roads. Invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." Now, that word main roads is interesting. It literally reads the parting of the roads. And in that day and age, the parting of the roads that were built, it was another way of saying the Roman roads. The roads that led from every city out and would lead back to Rome. In other words, it would go to the whole known world. He said, "And those servants went out into the roads and all gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." The wedding hall was filled with guests. The king was so proud of his son. The king was so caught up in being able to provide a party in honor of his son that he wanted a wedding banquet, and he was not going to be satisfied with just having one or two there. He wanted as many there as possible. Go to the highways and byways. Collect those that you don't think belong and tell them they do belong. Isn't that good news this morning? Collect those who you don't think they belong and tell them they do belong. The king went out and he began to look. And he began to look at his guests. And he saw a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And notice the response. He was speechless. Now, there's some debate about this wedding garment. The parable itself says nothing about how they should get a wedding garment or where the wedding garment came from. There are commentators who say that there was a custom of that day where a king would provide a wedding garment so that no one could say they couldn't afford one, so that no one would be shamed, so that no one would think that they weren't good enough to come. There are others who say, no. It was a common custom that if you went to a wedding, you would wear a white gown of some sort. It was a wedding garb, and you would get cleaned up to come. In Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White says the king gave the garment. Doesn't matter either way. They were expected to wear a wedding garment. What was that wedding garment? Some say it would be the idea of repentance and obedience. And there's truth in that. I really believe that the Bible helps us understand what that wedding garment is. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, and I put it in script because this is part of our invitation. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like what? Filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins are sweep us away. And the filthy rags there is really, it was the rags that were used during a woman's menstrual cycle. Bible's pretty blunt, isn't it? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if our obedience, our righteousness will not get us in, what kind of righteousness will? And Revelation 19, 6 and 8 tells us, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, a pure white robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. They are the good deeds that are done, not because on their own strength, but I believe because of God's strength." In fact, in Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White tells us that this robe of righteousness is woven in the loom of heaven, and it has in it not one thread of human devising. Not one thread. Christ in his humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to give to us. As you think about this parable, I told you, you were in it. Every single person in this room is in that parable, whether you want to be or not. So you have to discover which part of the parable fits who you are. Well, we're going to rule out one. No one here, I hope, is claiming to be the king giving the banquet. Okay? If you are, I have a psychiatrist or a psychologist I could recommend. That's called a God complex. No one here is claiming to be the son for whom the banquet's given. That place is taken by none other than Jesus Christ himself, correct? However, there are those who may be here who have accepted the invitation to come to the banquet but are so caught up in the rut and routine of life that they don't have time to experience the banquet. As Brittany sang this morning, they don't have time for the quiet place. There may be those who are among those who when the second invitation comes their way, they begin to make all kinds of excuses. Got too much to do, not enough time on their plate. And they deal with the things of God in a very apathetic kind of way, an indifferent kind of way. Well, I'll come to church, but don't expect much more than that. Yes, I believe in God, but I don't want it to affect my life much. I mean, we don't say that, but our actions speak louder than our words. Then there are those who become hostile to God and His ways and don't want nothing to do with the banquet, sometimes because they realize that the banquet comes as a gift and not because they've labored so hard and long in the vineyard. And then there are those in the highways and byways, and some of us came out of the highways and byways and our lives were messed up and we didn't know we were doing things we knew we shouldn't, and yet God loved us anyway and called us in. Or maybe our lives was messed up because we were thought we were better than everybody else and we had to experience God's grace in order to be able to come in. And there may be some here this morning who are like the man who accepted the invitation, came into the banquet, but didn't have on the robe that was required. They were there thinking that who I am is good enough, God. I don't need any robe you want to give me. My righteousness is good enough, God. Thank you very much. Look at all the things I do and don't do. Which one fits you? But I think when we usually talk about this parable, we focus on those who reject the invitation and how awful that is. And we sometimes focus on those who beat the servants or kill the servants and how awful that was. We focus on those who are in the highways and the byways or those who are in the parting of the roads and say, we need to invite them in. Somebody does. And we focus on the man who comes in without the wedding garment and we say, how could he possibly do that? I would suggest to you that most of us are probably among a class that we never consider when we talk about this parable. That if we were to find our picture in this parable, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have automatically become one of His servants, and He is telling you and He's telling me, I want you to go out and spread the invitation. I want you to go out and invite people. I want you to be the ones doing the inviting. We often miss that in this parable. Is your picture among those of the servants that the king is saying to, go out, invite, tell them everything that is necessary for the banquet is already provided. Tell them that everything that is necessary for you to rejoice and enjoy fellowship with the king has already been done. Tell them that I've even provided the garb which will protect them and let them know that they belong in my banquet. Go out and give the invitation. But there's something else implied in this parable we often miss. I hadn't seen it for a long time. When we give the invitation, we better give it with the awareness that they have to have the wedding garment. When we give the invitation to people to come into the kingdom of God, we better help them know that they can only come into the kingdom if they accept the robe of righteousness that only He can give. If we give the invitation without announcing that they need His robe of righteousness, we are inviting them in as laborers in the vineyard, who have to work their way and think that they've earned it after all. Do you see the difference? This morning in the foyer, I hope he doesn't mind, I was talking to Kevin McVoy. And we were sharing a little bit about what the world's like right now. Things that are happening in the religious realm, things that are happening in the political realm, things that are happening in the natural realm. And we both agreed, things could wind down quickly, couldn't they? Anybody going to nod their head yes besides me? Things could wind down quickly. It wouldn't take much. Does that mean we need to run around like Chicken Little's? The sky's falling. Jesus is coming. Better get ready. You better get ready. You're going to be lost. Or do we need to say, listen, I want you to know the King of the universe has an invitation for you. It's to his banquet. The King of the universe has an invitation for you. It's so that you can spend eternity with him. Everything you need to be there, he's provided. All he asks is that you trust him with your life. Surrender all. Surrender all. We need to take, including myself, we need to take much more seriously this parable, and we need to see ourselves in this parable as the servants who are called to go out and invite others to come in. And who, when they go out, they announce the good news that you don't enter because you're good enough. You enter because he was good enough. You don't enter it because you've got your act together. You enter it because he covers your dysfunction with his robe of righteousness, your sins with his robe of righteousness. And that robe has a very unique quality to it. When we put on that robe of righteousness, some people call that justification, that robe somehow works its way into our hearts and minds as we study God's Word and spend time with him so that it transforms us so that we become more like him. So that we are not like the one brother who said, I'll go and work in the vineyard, but he thought about the obligation and said, I don't want to be obligated. But rather we'll be like the other son who said, I'm not going, but then he realized what the Father was and who the Father was and what the Father had done for him, and he said, how can I help? How can I help but be like my Father? Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? My friends, in the climate we live in, where, yes, Christianity is being questioned all around, where people are hostile to Christianity these days, we need to be and see ourselves as the servants who've been called to invite people we have no idea would come, to invite them to come in. And if they should say no, that is a rejection of the King who invited and not of you or me. If we're mistreated, God will take care of the mistreatment some way. What he wants us to see and what he wants us to know this morning, what we need to see is that we are people called to be inviters, called to invite others to a banquet with rich food, with much joy, with great celebration, because we are already beginning to experience the marriage feast of the Lamb, who was slain from the foundation of the world so that you and I can live beyond the destruction of this world. Are you willing to follow the invitation? Not just to accept his invitation, but to extend his invitation of grace to those he brings in your sphere of influence. How will you do that? Brittany and Lucas, I don't know how you chose that song, but it comes from having a quiet place where you hear God's voice, where you get to know him so well that you know who you can share him with that day. From the quiet place, you can show love for all mankind. This morning, I challenge you in a good way. Won't you become an inviter to invite others to the banquet that will last throughout eternity? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this parable. May we see ourselves in the picture. Regardless of where we are, we know what we need. If we have accepted the invitation but yet want nothing to do with you in our lives, forgive us. If we've accepted the invitation but have become apathetic about the things of your kingdom, forgive us. If we've accepted the invitation and become hostile, soften our hearts and change us. If we've accepted the invitation from the highways and byways, may we enter with gratitude. If we've accepted the invitation thinking that we must be here on our own merits, forgive us. Lead us and guide us. But above all, if we've accepted the invitation, help us to recognize that we are servants who have been called to invite others so that they may enjoy fellowship with you throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.